I thank you for joining us here this evening. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is James Morris, and I have two adult sons. Remember those two things because we'll come back to them. I want to do something just a little bit, do things slightly differently this evening. Just slightly, in that I want to start with a question and then a short story, and partway through there's actually a prize to be won, okay? So that's why things are a wee bit different this evening. So the question is, and the prize is not for answering this question, the question is, can anyone remember the two words that Jake left with us last Sunday here? What were the two words? And don't whisper to John, tell me. Trust and obey, okay? The two words and the song were trust and obey. I don't know if anyone noticed that Wayne finished with two words this morning, which happened to be trust and obey. It was trust and do, but that's exactly the same thing, trust and obey. The three of us never colluded at all, but you might just find there's a wee bit of a continuity in thought again this evening as we go through our next chapter in Joshua. A little story. As I said to you earlier, I have two adult sons that one time they were teenagers. And if I can take you back to that time, one of them's starting to sweat in the back row already. Take you back to that time, about 15 odd years ago, they both lived at home. And they were teenagers. Anybody who has been a teenager or is known a teenage, especially a boy, they will understand my amazement when one day one of them, who shall remain nameless, one of them came downstairs for breakfast and he was wearing a shirt. He was wearing a shirt across which was written the word obey. Has he still got it on? There's a double irony. He's still wearing it tonight. The irony of a teenage boy wearing an obey t-shirt was not lost on his dad. This evening, though, what I want to do is I want to be really honest with you and really open with you because I don't know if this is common with other people who speak, but I have a real problem, and I'm now being serious. I have a real problem that I tend to read a passage of Scripture and I immediately see what it's saying to everybody else. And I can really apply it to other people's lives very easily. But that's not really what it's all about. And so I don't want to be like that tonight. I don't want to make this about applying it to your lives. Because as I read this chapter, there was just one verse that absolutely just hit me right between the eyes. And I was convicted that this verse was speaking to me. So I'm actually only going to speak on that one verse this evening, particularly. Now, if my son's choice to wear a shirt with obey across it was ironic, there would be a massive irony should I decide tonight that I was going to wear this throughout our time together. Don't worry, I'm not going to, because as you'll see as we go, I don't really have the brass neck to do so. I don't dare to wear something with that word on it. I never challenged him wearing that obey t-shirt. For the same reason that I'm not going to wear that tonight or ever. That's why I'm going to give it away later. Because I knew the moment that I had children that they were going to have an issue with submitting to authority. For one reason, they bear Morris genes. As my mother, my dear mum, used to say to me, "The trouble, you Morris men, is you think that the rules are for everybody else except you." Ask Andrea if she was true, if she was right. It is very true. But as I was thinking about this and prayerfully preparing for tonight, I realized that, yeah, the problem is for Josh and Jake, that they do have the Morris genes. But more importantly, what they bear is they bear Adam and Eve genes. Because for us, all of us here tonight, man, woman, child, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter where you come from, as descendants of those first rebellious fallen human beings, Adam and Eve, we are hardwired to disobey. It's in our genes. It is at what we call our fallen nature. And we find both the practice and the concept of obedience, it just doesn't sit very easily with us, does it? We struggle with it. And this evening, as I said earlier, I had in my heart not to go verse by verse through the passage. I will read the majority of it. But look at this theme particularly of obedience, because I think it's key to this chapter, this passage, as it actually was last week. Trust and obey for the second week, for the third service in a row. So we're going to now read the chapter, and this is where the prize comes into it. What I want you to do is, I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 8, so you can open there if you've got your Bibles. But to keep you focused, what I want you to do is I want you, as we read through, to see if you can see which, for me, is the key verse, bearing in mind we're talking about obedience. And there's the little incentive that whoever can get it first is going to get to keep this lovely piece of fashion headwear. I'm just hoping it's not Eric or Leslie. Sorry, just someone more for whom the fashion is appropriate. And the Lord said to Joshua, so this is reading from Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we'll flee before them, and they shall come out after us until we've drawn them away from the city. And they will say, 'They're fleeing from us just like before.' So we'll flee before them. Then you'll rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it to your hand. And as soon as you've taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai, and Joshua spent the night among the people. And Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush against Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment was to the north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw he and all his people, the men of the city hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. And he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city, they called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it to your hand." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, they turned back and struck down all the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, from this side and some from that side. And Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. And we'll finish the reading there. So let's do this in an ordered manner. Hands up, please. Who thinks they see the key verse in this passage, thinking about obedience? Am I really going to give it to an American? John? Verse 8. You are the proud owner of a new piece of fashion headwear. Well done. Yeah, it's verse 8. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So if you remember only that verse tonight. See, you shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. Okay, I'm just going to pause now and give us a bit of context from last week and where we are in the whole narrative. So Jake shared with us last Sunday, chapter 7. So Israel, they were buoyed up by a fantastic, miraculous victory over this massive, walled, fortified city of Jericho. And then they come up against this tiny little town of Ai. When they came up against Jericho, there was a miraculous victory against Ai, a demoralizing defeat. Why? Because they disobeyed God. They sinned. They didn't do what God had told them to do. As simple as that. The sin of disobedience we saw last week, that was exposed, it was judged, it was dealt with. That's the sorry tale of chapter 7. And now we come to chapter 8. And the Lord says to Joshua and the people, take courage. It's time now to move forward. Don't give up. Go back again, because this time I am going to make sure you have a victory. Because God is a God of second chances. He does judge sin. But if we sin, if we fail, that's not the end of the matter. There is still a way back if we come in repentance and obedience. Having learned the hard lesson that without obedience, we will suffer defeat and humiliation, they need now to learn and to realize that the essential for turning defeat into victory, the essential in knowing reconciliation and restoration and return, is simply obedience. And so the chapter starts, verse 1. There's just a couple of words of encouragement to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people and his city and his land. He says to them, the victory is yours. But there's a caveat. And it's in verse 8. The caveat is, you must do what I tell you to do. So last week we saw that they disobeyed and they were humiliated and they were defeated. And God is saying to them this time, last time you disobeyed and you saw what happened. This time, if you obey my word and simply do what I say, you're guaranteed victory. Just do exactly what God tells you. That's what paraphrase of that verse. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. Just do exactly what God says. That's what that verse is saying. But that's the part that I don't like. That's where it starts to get really awkward when I'm reading these verses. Because there's something deep inside me that as soon as I hear that, you do exactly what you're told. There's that bit of a rebellion that starts to rise up within me. I don't like that. Adam's genes are there. My hard head and my hard heart, they are still there. Romans 5:12, when Adam sins and entered the world, Adam's sin brought death, and so death passed upon us all. All of us, every one of us, we are hardwired to disobey. It's there from the very beginning. I'm sure that you recognize as well, many of you, if not all of you, that feeling of when you're told what to do, there's just that prickles and that rebellion that rises up. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Obedience, well, yes, but. Returning to the Morris house when our boys were younger, we had a rule in our house, which actually anybody who's ever worked with me knows about this rule because I used to use it a lot. We had a rule that to say yes, but was not allowed. Because what does yes, but mean? It effectively means no. Yes, Dad, but let me first just... You're saying no. Yes, Mum, but I would rather, can I not? No. We can't say yes, but. This is not about my boys and their particular issues. This is about me, because I find even after 65 years of struggle, the battle of my will and not wanting to obey is still there. I shared just a couple of weeks ago with Home Group last month another little story. I've been taking some lessons doing pottery, and my tutor Yvette, she said to me recently, James, what was your role when you were still working? And I said to her, well, I was the managing director. And she just smiled and she said, ah, okay. That makes sense, because you don't really like being told just what to do, do you? And you think you know best. I went, yeah, that's very true. And that's not a great thing. But it is so much infinitely more serious when it comes to disobeying God. When we start rebelling against God's word, when his instruction, his wise instruction and teaching comes into our lives, and that rebellious spirit starts to rise up in us. And we start saying, yes, Lord, but. Yes, Lord, but. I can't really see how that's the right way, or yes, but yes, Lord, but I thought maybe this was a really good way to do it, or yes, but Lord, I want that actually right now. I don't want to be waiting. That's eternally serious, because if we are saying yes, Lord, but we're actually saying no, Lord. And that is very serious. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. That is actually sin. And we know that sin will always lead to bitter disappointment and failure and destruction in our lives and the lives of those around us. Believe me, I've seen it so many times in my life and those near to me. It is very, very destructive. Now, this problem of not wanting to obey, of rebelling against God's commandments, it's as old as time itself. And even in this history of Israel, the children of Israel that we're following, Joshua 5, verse 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They disobeyed. We know that story, I'm sure, that they didn't believe that they could enter into the land. And so God said, no, you will not enter in. And now, just a generation later, the people of Achan, because of one of their people, Achan, as we heard last week, he disobeyed the Lord's command. He didn't do what God said, just simply do what I say. They were defeated, and there were soldiers from the army of Israel who lay dead on the field. Jumping ahead a little bit, if we jump further, the prophet Samuel, he expresses this from God's heart in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord." I think Samuel, in that passage, he puts his finger there on something really important, because he identifies that their rebellion is rooted in arrogance. It's rooted in pride, the oldest sin in the book, pride. And that is because for us to be obedient, it requires humility. Obedience requires humility. It takes humility to put up our hand and say, "Yes, God, your wisdom is so much higher than mine, and I know nothing as I should." In fact, the Bible tells us that our wisdom is like folly to God. It takes humility to say, "It doesn't matter what I think, what you are saying is truth, and so I will obey that." Or else even to take it further and to say, "Well, actually, you are my creator, and you've got every right to tell me to do whatever you like, and I really should be doing that." It takes humility. But it also takes faith, and it takes trust. It takes faith, trusting that He, Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, creator of you and I, really does actually know what is the best thing for you and me. He really does. But we have to trust Him with that. We have to truly believe and trust that if He tells us to do something and it doesn't seem right, but it's His word and it's clear, that actually it is going to be for our good. It will always be for our eternal good, because His every desire is to bless His children. And so we see that, yes, obedience is a humble and humbling place. But obedience is a good and a safe place for us as well, because He only ever commands what is good and what is right and what is true. I wonder, as I've been thinking over this a lot, I wonder whether maybe today in our society, it's maybe not this whole thing about just actually saying, "No, God, I'm not going to do this," or "No, I know better." It's more subtle. It's more a willfulness. It's more a, "Well, yeah, but I would just like to do this my way or my time or in my strength." A quiet, stubborn arrogance. But it's still rebellion. It's the same as was happening at Ai, or on the outskirts of before crossing over the River Jordan. Our struggle with obedience, whether it's an outright, "No, I'm not going to do that," whether it's an outright, blatant, "I know better," or whether it's a subtle, "Well, yeah, but I just want to do this my way. I just want to make sure I understand this, and I think I've got a better idea." It is still disobedience. It is still sin. It is still a heart issue. In saying that, I do think that obedience is, can I say, easier if we can understand what it is we're being asked to do. Or actually, we can even enjoy it. We can actually find it quite easy. I don't have any problem not killing people. I don't actually have a problem not stealing. I don't have a problem most of the time loving my brethren. But you know, there's a lot of stuff that's very much the opposite. And I think, what about when we read that we should love our enemy, that we should turn the other cheek? See, because that's a wee bit harder. And it is particularly harder if that person is the person who sat next to us at work, and quite frankly, they're abusing us, or they're bullying us, or they're being totally unreasonable. And we know that if we do love them, they'll probably throw it back in our face, and they'll probably just say that we're weak. Do we trust him? Do we believe it? Are we going to obey him? Well, what about, I want to obey the Lord, but like, how really can I seek him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind when my life is full of really good and really valid distractions? See, because somewhere in us here, in our nature, we are hardwired to disobey, to question. And I suspect that it's different for all of us. I suspect that maybe for those of us who are scientific or academic or have got a mathematical kind of brain, we want to work it out first. Just make sure that it actually makes sense and it all adds up. Or maybe there's some of us who are, we're more the strategists or control freaks. And we want to make sure, we want to obey, but we want to make sure we've got it all worked out first and that we've actually got a plan B there just in case. And the realists or the warriors, they just don't want to do it if it's stepping out of the comfort zone at all. But the Lord, doesn't matter what it is that you find hard, the Lord is just saying to us, trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me and obey. I love you. I know what's best for you. So just trust me. Just do exactly as I say. That whole tying together that we've had three times in three services of trust and obedience are really important. We cannot divorce trusting God from obeying God. I always remember many years ago listening to a sermon from Charles Price, and he used what I found a really helpful illustration. He said, we're all traveling on a journey as Christians. And he said, just imagine that in your journey, you're in an aeroplane and you look out one window and on that wing is written in big letters, trust. And then you turn and you look out the other window and you see written on that, obey. You're fine. He said, but if one of those is missing, it's going to crash and burn. And I do believe that that is true. We must trust to obey, and in obeying, we prove that we trust. Do we really believe that God is totally good? That he loves us and every command to obedience is rooted in that steadfast love? Do we believe that he knows, only he knows, and that he really does want what's not good for us, but the very best possible thing for us, always? And that does not depend on whether we understand that or can work it out or it feels right or not. He's God. He knows. Do we trust him? Can we trust him? Walking in faith, obeying God, trusting and obeying is all based in being convinced. Convinced that God's good and generous, his heart is that way inclined towards us. He wants our best always. The glory of his name will always be for our best. Always. But when I say convinced, I mean convinced enough. Just convinced enough. convinced enough that we will take him at his word, that we will step out when we don't understand it, or it goes against our nature, or it's a struggle, or it doesn't fit our timescales or our ideas, convinced enough that what he says is true and to obey it is the best possible alternative. Convinced enough. Personally, I don't ever think that's 100%. No doubt, not a shadow of a doubt, no questions at all. No, enough. God asks us to trust him enough that we will step out in that trust and obey him, to be trusting enough to obey, to be humble enough to obey. Back to the Morris family again. As Christian parents, when we asked our sons to obey us, that was always based on what honestly we believed to be for our sons' eternal good. That's what we believed. And we asked them just to trust us that we knew that. Now, we didn't always get it right, sadly. And that's the same thing with God. Do we trust him? Because he doesn't ever get it wrong. And he does want what is for our eternal good. And that is why he asks us to obey. He wants not what is good for us, but what is the best possible for us. Before we finish, I want to stop a little bit and change tack, because I fear that up until now, I've maybe given you the impression that obedience is nothing but a nigh-on impossible struggle against an incurably rebellious heart, hardwired to rebel, hearts and minds that are hardened against God's word and his will, that we're destined to failure and disappointment. Well, yes, but, and we all know what that means. No. No, because God really is good. And because God really is good, there is a whole extra dimension to obedience that we need to look at before we finish. No, because whatever our loving Father asks us to command is, yes, firstly for our blessing, but it's also for our joy. It is also for our joy, because in a uniquely God way, he and he alone can transform the struggle that we naturally have against obeying into our blessing, firstly, but secondly, our joy. He can transform that. So, for example, we read things that maybe at first reading are hard to get our heads around. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Or again in Psalm 40, verse 7 to 8. Then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Oh my God, your law is hidden in my heart. Now, many of us will know that Psalm 40 is clearly prophetic. It's clearly messianic. It's speaking about Jesus Christ and his attitude to obedience. Jesus Christ, we're told in his word, in God's word, delights to do God's will. And remember, that was obedience even unto death, and death on the cross. This same Jesus who demonstrated that kind of obedience says, is recorded for us as saying in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So Jesus is saying that in him and in his love, he is transforming, and he would transform our battle of wills into a love response. Changes everything, doesn't it? It's a love response. And that only makes sense if we really do believe that he loves us perfectly And every command is perfect with our love and displays that love. But how does that work? How is it that what I've said has been a struggle all my life and continues to be a struggle can be a joy? How can that be? Well, our sovereign, loving Father God, His desire is always to see formed in us the Spirit of Christ, small s. That is His desire, that the Spirit, small s, of Christ would be formed in us. Or as Andy said to the kids this morning, that it would overflow and be seen. But God knows exactly what we're like. He made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows that this is a battle. And He knows that we will not be able to do this of our own. That what we need is help. And so in gracious kindness, He gifts us with the Spirit of Christ, large S, the Holy Spirit, a helper. That verse in John 14, when Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," He continues into the next verse and He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper who's going to be with you forever." It is only God's Holy Spirit living within us and us allowing to work in us that can transform obedience from a struggle into a delight, into a joy. The very Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living in us to help us. So when we battle, what do? We ask Him to help. And He has promised that He will help. We ask Him to help us to trust Him enough that we would obey Him, that we would have the courage, we would have the humility to obey Him. And then John, writing later, and as John writes this next in his epistle, he has seen what this means in his own life, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in him and transforming his battle against the commandments. And so he writes and he attests in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we can keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome," or that they don't weigh us down, or it's not a massive struggle for us. By ourselves, in our own natural weakness, in Adam and Eve's genes, sorry, not literally, as by ourselves, in our own natural weakness, obedience is always going to be a struggle. But in His grace, God has given us Christ's example, and He has given us His Holy Spirit with the power of the resurrection available to us to transform this disappointing and discouraging struggle into a joyous victory. AI, the first time, they didn't do what God said, defeat and disaster. The second time, they went and they simply did what He said. Did it make sense? I don't know. That's not the issue. Think of times when you really have taken God at His word. And maybe it didn't make sense at the time, and the timing seemed all wrong. But you chose to trust Him enough to obey, and I don't know, you forgave your enemy. Or you forgave your enemy. Or you chose to prefer somebody else before yourself. Or you chose to give sacrificially. Or you chose that whilst your nature didn't want to do it, I'm going to show grace and I am going to show kindness because God tells me so. And then, I don't know about you, but there's this growing, dawning realization. You know, yes, Lord. No, but. Yes, Lord. You do actually know best. And your wisdom is the best possible way. and that your ways are immensely above ours and beyond finding out. And your timings and your ways are actually always good. No, they're not. They're the best. And the realization brings joy. And from that joy, we can express praise. Lord, you are both good and wise. And wherever else His Spirit will take you. So we're going to finish. And to finish, another question. Okay, but where do you start in all of this? Well, all I'm going to say tonight is I'm going to suggest one place that is a very good place to start. And it's the first and foundational step in learning to trust and obey. And it's found in Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's where it starts. Repent, it simply means you're walking one way, you have a realization that makes you stop and turn and walk the other way. You've been following your own will and your own way. You've been subject to your hardwired genetics to disobey, and God's light shines into you. The light of the gospel shining in the face of Jesus Christ, and you turn and start to follow Him and His will. Firstly, it's salvation, but then every day, as we wrestle with our will against His, we stop and we say, "No, Lord, you know. We can trust you." And that is the start, and that is the daily walk of life and freedom. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to know joy and victory with Christ in your life but to trust and obey. We've got just a couple of minutes left, and so what I want to ask you to do, for the sake of no embarrassment, nobody's going to ask anybody to say anything. I want you just to take a couple of minutes in silence before God and ask Him to show if there are places in our lives where we are saying, "Yes, Lord, but." And just ask Him to help us by His Spirit to say, "Yes, Lord," with no but. Ask Him to give us enough faith to trust and obey Him in that one thing. Or maybe you're at a stage in life where you just want to take a moment and praise Him, where you have seen that He has transformed a struggle into a joy. And just praise and thank Him for Him. Take a couple of minutes, and then I'll pray and hand it back to Erland. Creator of the heavens and the earth, Father, God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, you are infinitely wise and you are completely good. Help us to truly believe that so that we can trust you and trust your word and trust that it is true and it is right and it is good, and that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to obey you in the things that you lay on our hearts now, that you will lay on our hearts, that you'll challenge us with in the days to come, that life itself will challenge us with in the days to come. Lord, we thank you that power is available because your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was obedient. He was obedient to death and death on the cross. Because of his obedience, he was raised in glory and in power and can empower us just to make those wise choices, just to say yes when it maybe feels wrong. We're struggling and it's hard, or we just don't want to do it. And Lord, help us as well, each one, to know today and in the days ahead what it is to say, "Yes, Lord, you are good." We thank you in Jesus' name.